Welcome to Community Bible Church, and let me just read for you the scripture verse for today. It's Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It's only one verse that Brian is going to expound around. Chapter 6, verse 10. Here's the reading of God's Word. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That's the reading of God's word. Now, if you notice, this particular prayer is one individual praying to God.
Do you have a good friend? How many good friends do you have? I really think if you have a good friend, you should consider yourself fortunate, blessed, lucky. Good friends, hard to come by. I know it's a loaded question when you say, do you have a good friend? What kind of friends are there out there? Well, I'm going to suggest to you there's three kinds of friends out there today. Number one, the ones you call on when they're the only ones who can help you. Moving. You have a van, a truck. Can you give me a hand? That'd be great. There's those kind of friends. And you have to be friendly enough to offer that to someone. Or, you know, I'm working on my deck. I know you got a nail gun. Can I borrow that from you for a couple of weeks? Or I'm in the middle of baking. I got a cup of sugar. Do you have sugar neighbors you can call? I'm out of a cup of sugar. All I need is one. Or I called everybody and you're the only one who can babysit. Can you help us out? So this is this level one kind of friend. That's important. You got to have these kind of friends. How about the level two? Like, well, the ones you call when you yourself are really in trouble. Like, I stuck my hand in the snowblower and I got to go to the emergency room. Can you take me? That's real, actually, by the way. That was me. I need a kidney transplant. Can you help me out? That's a pretty good friend, right? There's ones that are maybe not quite so serious. I need a couple bucks to make it by. When you're really under the gun, when you really have an emergency, when there's a need, do you have those friends you can call? That's a level two. That's another kind of friend you have. I'll suggest to you that there's a third kind of friend, one that you don't see when you just need something, one that you see when it's not just happenstance. You don't just run into them. You don't just randomly see them or see them in your daily life. But this is the one you set an appointment for and you get together. Hey, call me. Let's do coffee. All right, let's go. And maybe that's the girl doing that. Or, hey, let's go out and play a round of golf. Let's get out and just walk nine holes and spend some time talking or whatever it may be for you. But the kind of friend that you set an appointment for and you spend time together with, that's a level three friend. You got to have all. You got to think you got to have all of them. But the real good friends are those level three friends, those ones you really make an appointment to be with and to spend time with and say, how's it going? And get to know them. For the past month and a half, I've been preparing to preach on the two prayers of Hezekiah found in Isaiah 36 through 39. I'm going to encourage you this morning to read those on your own. Why? Because I'm not going to talk about them at all. Why not? Because as I've studied them for the last month and a half and I prepared an entire message about them, I got to the point last week when I was listening to Chris talk about Daniel and his prayer life. I was convicted I needed to change my sermon topic. Because the two prayers of Hezekiah, which are awesome prayers, represent level one and level two friendship prayers. Very important. We've got to have these. These are when there's a situation that only God can respond to, prayer. And there's when I am really under it, prayer. When I really have a situation or emergency, prayer. These are the two types of prayers I was going to talk about. But I was convicted that I'm pretty good at these kind of prayers already. And I think the 21st century American Christian is pretty good at these kinds of prayers. Now, I make an assumption there. Chris Kapteloff talked a little bit last week about the difference between some of his friends who were seekers who were turned away because their prayer wasn't answered. That's kind of a dependency to say, if you answer this prayer, God, I'll follow you. We're already assuming this morning. I want to assume, I know that's a dangerous assumption, that we understand that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that God condescends to us and listens to our prayers and seeks us and wants to hear from us. Level one and level two prayers, we're pretty good at. We have a need. God, we prayed fervently, heal Gail from your cancer. Heal those in our congregation. Heal the sick and those who need it. We can't do it, God. We come to you. You're the only one who can. God, grant us children. We've tried for 6 years and we can't do anything else. It's only you that can act. We've experienced that one. God, bring me a husband, a wife. Only you can do it. I've tried. I've tried dating. I've tried everything. Only you can bring me the perfect person. God, bring my spouse, my child, my friend, my parent to knowledge of you. These are very real and very important level one prayers that we have to God when only He can respond, when only He can act. Level two, God, I'm really in trouble. I just lost my job. I don't know what to do. In my emergency, in my situation, I turn it over to God immediately. God, I blew it at work. I can't take it back. I can't make it right without help from you. I need your help. I blew it with my kids. I blew it with my spouse. I had this one at camp. God, we're lost in the woods. We can't do anything. We need your help. Let's pray, guys. These are all important prayers that we need to pray. They're the ones that we're fairly good at. Now, why are these important? A couple reasons. Number one, they demonstrate faith and dependence on God. These prayers absolutely demonstrate faith and dependence on God. They acknowledge Him as sovereign over my circumstances. And they honor Him, as the song, O Worship the King, says, as our maker, defender, and redeemer. They honor Him, right? There's that song. In Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And friend. What kind of friend? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have a great relationship with God if we don't offer these, don't have this level three relationship. We offer these level one and two prayers. They're important. But do we offer the level three prayers of appointment with God? Where is your appointment? The long cup of coffee with God. The time on the course, just talking together. So we sang the song, you're my friend and you are my brother. Are you really? We sing the song, I'm a friend of God. I struggle with that one sometimes, the song. But are you a friend of God? What kind of friend? The one who only calls when God only can help? When we're under it? Or for the long cup of coffee? I was reminded last week of the many prayers of Daniel. What a great man of faithfulness. Dependence, integrity, character, and a man of prayer, Daniel was. But what got in my head last week, now Chris didn't mention this, but this is what popped into my head and wouldn't let me go, was this line in Daniel 6:10, as was his custom, as he had done before, as he had done previously. What had he done previously? Sought God in prayer. How often? 3 times a day. Every day. That was his pattern. That was his custom. So who is Daniel? How do we get to this point? Daniel was a Hebrew. He lived in the time, the end of the reign of the kings of Judah, and Babylon the Great, led by Nebuchadnezzar, comes in and they wipe out Judah. They take the best and the brightest captive. Daniel is one of those as a young man. And he demonstrates integrity and his character before Nebuchadnezzar, before his God. And God honors him and elevates him to a position of authority in the kingdom of Babylon. And he serves several kings before the Medes and the Persians come in and they take over Babylon. And Daniel's now serving under Darius, one of the kings of the Medes and Persians, still honoring God, honoring the king. The king discerns him as one of his most faithful, trustworthy servants. So he puts him in charge of many, many things. The other 120 administrators see Daniel. They're jealous. They're envious. They want what he has. He has power. Now, Daniel's not out for power. He's out to be faithful. But they want Daniel's power. And they go to the king and they say, O king, live forever. Not really, but O king, live forever. We found favor with you. If you issue this decree and edict that no one can pray to anyone in your kingdom except for you for 30 days. Knowing full well that Daniel had a habit and custom of praying to his God daily, not hidden. They knew exactly what he did. And that's the only thing they had against Daniel, because they couldn't impeach his character or his integrity. So they went after his faith. In verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10 comes in. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that's what we're talking about here in verses 6, 10. He entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And that's where the verse comes in. Daniel prayed when only God could work. Absolutely. Daniel prayed when he was under it, so to speak. His personal emergency. Absolutely. But Daniel experienced another kind of prayer, a deep intimacy in prayer by appointment, planned fellowship with God. Daniel experienced the continual, habitual, settled, individual prayer fellowship with Almighty God. We can too. Let's pray as we begin. Father God, open our hearts to hear your message. We approach your throne of grace. Only because of the work of Jesus Christ can we approach you, God. Father, teach us this morning how to pray a different kind of prayer. Help us to make appointment with you, Lord, where we meet with you and talk and show fellowship with you and communion with you that changes us and makes us more like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to propose to you three lessons from Daniel this morning. Three lessons from Daniel. Number one, prayer is the outcome of real concern. Number two, Satan does not want you to pray. And number three, prayer is a spiritual discipline that we must practice. So number one, prayer is the outcome of real concern. Now we know this from experience, right? When do we pray? When we really have need of something that only God can do. When we're really under it, when we have something that comes up, we pray, we're drawn to our knees. We realize we're not in control, only God is. These number one, level one and level two kinds of prayers, we pray a lot. They stem from real concerns that we have. Everyday concerns. And there is an urgency when we come across these kinds of things. There's an urgency and a fullness and a quote unquote realness, a continuity and import to these kinds of prayers. But you say to yourself, well, I don't have many of those others. Are really enough that I could pray three times a day, every day, the rest of my life? What would I do? That'd be kind of ritualistic, maybe a little boring. Do I really have to? Well, I pray when I wake up, you know, about my day. I pray before meals for my food. I pray with the kids before bed. Isn't that enough? Maybe I pray spontaneously throughout the day as things occur. Isn't that enough? You may be experiencing a shallow prayer life. You may. If you're experiencing a shallow prayer life, I'd suggest to you, maybe you're not concerned about the right things. Sometimes I read the prayers of the psalmist and say, I would love to be able to pray like that. There's a deepness and fullness and richness to those prayers that sometimes I don't experience. Am I concerned about the right things? I want to suggest to us three things. There's subpoints. I know once you get confused with my three main points, these are subpoints. I'll give you A, B, and C. I want you to be concerned about three things. I want us to be concerned. God wants us concerned about three things in our prayer life that will help us reach this fullness in prayer. A. Number A. Kidding. Concern for our spiritual progress and those that we know. We should demonstrate, we should have concern for our spiritual progress and the spiritual progress of those around us. Let me give you an example of what that kind of prayer might be like in a habitual, continued, rich, settled appointment prayer life with God. When I approach the throne of grace, we talk about ACTS, A-C-T-S kinds of prayers, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You've probably heard that before. A piece of this is right there in this confession, right? I talk about my prayer life, but it goes deeper than that. It's not just my confession of my sins. It's my laying my spiritual progress before the throne of grace. God, what do you have for me? Father, I know I fall short in these areas, but you're working on me in these areas. Can you work in this area of my life? Father, I want to give to you this area right over here. Can you work here? I want to suggest to us that if we're not praying for those around us, and their spiritual progress, we don't demonstrate the real concern of God for them. We might pray for our children or our friends or our parents. We might pray for their health and wealth and well-being. But if we're not praying for their spiritual progress, we're not concerned about their soul the way God is concerned about them. We need to be praying for our children, their spiritual formation, their spiritual progress. We need to be praying for our parents, their spiritual formation, their spiritual progress. Father God, I pray for my mother that she would continue to know you and know your peace, continue to change her into the woman you want her to be. Those kinds of prayers, we should be continuing to offer those up to God as we meet by appointment with him. Those are things that concern his heart that we ought to bring, those real concerns to him. B, that we ought to be concerned for the glory of Christ. We ought to pray and be concerned for the glory of Christ. As we approach the throne of grace, it will help the fullness of our prayers if we can say, Father, I want you to be honored. And I want you to be given glory in my life, in our church, in my work, in all of these areas of our life. I want you to have the glory and you to have the honor. Do we pray those kinds of prayers? Can we pray those continually with urgency and a fullness to our prayers? And see, concern for the prosperity of God's interests on earth. I want us to struggle with God in prayer. Part of that struggle means presenting back to God what we think in our limited capacity might be the prosperity of God's interests on earth. Now, we might pray for the healing or wholeness of someone. We can also take that the next step and pray for it for the prosperity of God's interest on earth. God, I want you to heal, that your glory might be demonstrated on earth, that you could do and bring healing and wholeness to this person, that others will see it and glorify you. This is what you want, healing, wholeness, fullness. This is what you want, God. I'm going to struggle with you for it. Prosperity of God's interest. What about justice? When we pray for things around the world or aspects of justice, God, you are a God of justice. We pray for justice for the oppressed, justice for the widow or the orphan. God, we want you to work and we want you to act. We know this is in your heart. And we pray for things that concern the prosperity of God's interests on earth. If we can change our priorities and our perspective, that we might have these concerns, that we might lay them continually before God, it would change the character, the nature of our prayers. There'll be a fullness to our prayers, an urgency about them, and a continuity to them that we could experience. Prayers like these engage the heart. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. If your heart doesn't have these things, I suggest we change our hearts. Psalm 63, the very next chapter, 1-8, is a prayer of David. And he's praying about God, caring to God, that God is the delight of his soul, the desire of his being, and the defense of his life. He says, O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. Can you imagine you're praying this for yourself? The fullness that you see Daniel praying with. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, in quiet, by appointment, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. Now I have a hard time, you know, maybe saying I'm going to pray in the King James, or I'm going to use these words. But do you see the richness, the fullness of the kinds of prayers that people who fellowship with God regularly experience? To pray like David, to pray like Daniel, you must be concerned about the right things, the important things of God, the things of Christ. Prayer is the outcome of those real concerns. Do you experience a deep, rich, abiding prayer life? Perhaps we ought to change our concerns. There's in athletic training, in sports medicine, there's this vicious cycle of pain, right? You roll your ankle, you have this thing, sprain the ankle, the ligament tears, and that tear causes some swelling, and the swelling causes pain, which causes more swelling, which causes more pain, which causes more swelling. You get the idea. This is this vicious cycle that happens to the body, right? You got to overcome this. Well, there's an other cycle that's not vicious that we need to get into. And this cycle looks like this. As you become more like Christ, have the mind of Christ, have the concerns of Christ, you will pray more like Christ, which will make you more like Christ, more Christ-like, right? This is this cycle that we should be experiencing that develops this richness and fullness that we're talking about this morning. So number one, prayer is the outcome of real concern. Perhaps we need to change what we're concerned about. Number two, folks, Satan does not want you to pray. He doesn't. Satan does not want you to pray. I can't think of anything, and I've tried, I've been racking my brain, to think of that anything that Satan would like less than for me to be regularly communing with, fellowshipping with, and pouring out my real concerns and soul to God. What could Satan like less than that? Is me developing a communion and a fellowship and a relationship with a trustworthy, faithful, almighty God. We talked in 1 Peter 5 a few weeks ago. Satan is your adversary, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. No joy or pleasure in it. That's what Satan does. He wants your downfall. This is the eye-opening part of this realization of Satan as a roaring lion. The story of Daniel is not just a response of the envious, jealous administrators who want Daniel out of the way. The story of Daniel is Satan's attempt to cut off the prayer from the life of God's people. The story of Daniel is the story of Satan's attempt to cut off prayer from the life of God's people. Satan didn't want Daniel's life. He didn't want to take his life in the lion's den. He wanted to stop praying before he got there. Satan didn't want Daniel's life. Satan wanted Daniel's soul. He wanted his soul. It wasn't in the lion's den. It was a prayerless man that Satan was after. See, remember, Satan knows that God condescends to us. I'm sure he can't fathom that. That when we pray, God comes to us. God wants to fellowship with us. And there's nothing Satan wants more than to disrupt our communion with God. I don't mean to say Satan is less than what he is, but I have this picture of Satan as the annoying secretary here saying, no appointments today, not going to meet with God, it's not going to happen, so you might as well just go on your way, offer your other kinds of prayers, but you're not going to meet with God. This is Satan's goal. He doesn't want us fellowshipping by appointment with a holy, almighty God, fellowshipping with him. The real danger for Daniel was not in the pit of lions. The real danger for Daniel was in his room. Would he bow? Would he pray as he had done before? See, this is the secret to Daniel's holy walk in life. Regular, fixed, habitual prayer. His enemies knew it, and they were going to use it against him. And Satan knows it too. Question for you, church. How's Satan plot coming against you in prayer? Has Satan's plot been effective against you in your life? What does Satan use in your life? What are the things that Satan tries to do to get you not to pray? How about number one for us in this area? Busyness. Busyness. Are you busy? Got work? Kids? Church? Work? Screen time? Games, exercise, work, service, me time, work. What is it? Is it religious things? Is it church things? It's all the things we pile on to our lives that make us so busy that we don't have time to pray. Daniel was one of the top three men in all of Babylon, then all of Media Persia. And what did he do? He prayed three times a day. He left. He went. He found solace, quiet, and he prayed. You think Daniel's a little busier than we are? Mr. Phys Ed teacher at Mount Greylock, who happens to coach a little and have a couple kids? I can't find time in my day? Daniel did. I don't even know what Daniel did, but I know David was a king. He was a warrior. He was a general. He was an administrator. He had 200 wives. He was busy. He found time. I'm just joking about that. It's true. But he found time to pray. Talk about busy. I can't find time. I'm busy. Jesus, his earthly ministry with 3 years. 3 years. That's all it was. Shouldn't you be preaching, having a tent meeting, revival? He found time to pray regularly, by appointment with his Father. My best man in my wedding was my cousin Steve. And in a lot of ways we're similar. And you'll hear a lot of things in this letter that really you'll find similar for you and your busyness and your busy life. This is a letter to my cousin Steve from his sister, from my cousin Lori. Now, Lori is single, 48-year-old, one of the most godly women I know, just a seeker of God. And she's not afraid to put it on the line. And so she wrote this letter to my cousin Steve. And here's what it said to him from Lori. Her church had been going through a series called The Space in Between. And here's what she said. I've long been concerned about the lack of space in your life. It wears me out just to think about all the things you try to do. You said it best yourself when we were discussing road trips. Every minute spent at the rest area is another mile I could be down the road. We both knew immediately that that is how you live your life. You seem to be able to sustain your pace without cracking, but few people can live like that. My pastor talks about leaders modeling appropriate lifestyles. I am concerned about the message that you are communicating to those you lead, who look at your life and think that you are the model of Christian success because of everything you do. I'm actually more concerned about the example to your boys, who will grow up thinking that good dads and good Christians fill every minute of their lives with activity and responsibility. I'm concerned about the extra stress on your wife that your lifestyle choices automatically place on her. She seems to manage well enough, but I'm not sure in the long run it is healthy for you all. I don't begin to know how you might structure your life differently. I simply recommend considering a different perspective. And as Steve said as he was sharing this letter, boy, I hope we all have a sister or a brother or a friend or a parent or a child who might write that to us. The busyness of our lives, folks. If it's not religious busyness, it might be artificial busyness. Maybe downtime activities. It might be me time, screen time, TV, phone, text, Twitter, Facebook. I don't know what it is for you. See, generations of people have lived without TV or Facebook and not died. But no generation of God's children have lived without prayer and not died. What else might Satan use against us? We see he uses our busyness against us. Satan wants you to think of prayer also as something entirely spontaneous. Now, I don't want to suggest to you that spontaneous prayer is bad. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, for the last 2 to 3 weeks, I've been wearing this little Watch for God bracelet the kids got at VBS. It's been awesome. I took my watch off, put this on. Every time I go to look what time it is, oh, this stinking thing's there. It reminds me to pray. Just keeps me in constant fellowship to say, oh, yeah, God, when I pray about where I am right now and what concerns me right now. That's spontaneous prayer. That's awesome. But folks, Satan wants us to think that that's the only kind of prayer there is. That if it's not spontaneous, if I'm not just led to pray, if I don't have some kind of vague devotional mood or sense of prayer that, you know, that's not important prayer. That's just ritual. That's routine. You know, I don't want to get into that. That's kind of boring. I'll just pray when I feel it. Your times of prayer ought not to be determined solely by your mood or circumstance, but by your faith and your commitment. My faith and my commitment. See, Daniel didn't fall back on some kind of sudden burst of prayer energy when he was under it. What did he fall back on? Fell back on what he knew. Consistent, settled, habitual prayer, meeting by appointment with God. What are some other things that Satan might use? How about fear of intimacy? Did you notice this morning? I noticed, you know, I always jot notes down as we're singing, and I kind of like add a couple things as I go. I noticed this morning, and I don't want to be too judgmental about this. Did you notice when we prayed corporately, how many men prayed? How many men prayed? Now, men, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I want to put you on the spot. Do we have just a fear of intimacy or what? There's something vulnerable about prayer. I struggle with it. I'll admit to you readily that I struggle to pray with my wife sometimes because I don't want to be that vulnerable to her. Because when I'm in prayer before God, there's a vulnerability to God that I don't want her to see. So maybe you think it's some kind of macho thing. We got to change that, men. We need to be vulnerable. Maybe I'm talking right now about corporate prayer. Yeah, we might be uncomfortable with that. But there's a vulnerability that we need to find. Men, we should pray. Women, we should pray. Don't let Satan use a fear of intimacy or vulnerability to keep you from prayer. Satan might use anger, might use doubt, he might use pride in your prayer life. Might use pride. Oh, I'm such a great prayer. I've been praying half hour every day, God. Satan would love to use that too. Satan wants to keep us from prayer, folks. Number three, prayer is a spiritual discipline that we must practice. Now, I want to admit to you, like I would be truthful and many other things, this is not a strength of mine. But that's not an excuse. We just sang the song, "Seeking You as a Precious Jewel." Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. Because I'm not good at it. Because I don't find it natural to meet with God, to set my appointment, to carve time out of my day, to meet with God daily. Because it's not my spiritual gift. Therefore, I don't have to worry about it. No. To give up trying, I'd be a fool. To seek God as a precious jewel, I need to do that daily. It's not an excuse. We should all be on the journey with the discipline of regular, fixed, set, patterned prayer, each one of us. Now, we said spontaneous prayer is great, but we cannot neglect our appointment with God. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, or I will struggle with God, and He will hear my voice. Now, I'm not here to recommend to you, as the letter even suggests, I don't begin to know how you might structure your life differently, Lori says to Steve. I don't begin to know how you would structure your life differently. And I'm not going to say it's got to be three times a day, half an hour every time. I'm not going to suggest you a time interval, but I am advocating to you folks that we need, as God's people, to find regular, fixed, continual, and settled prayer time in our lives. You say that's too much routine, it's too ritualistic. I don't want it to become boring. All right, shout it out when you know who it is. Ready? Anyone? Thank you. There you go. Now, I'm a Yankee fan, so there you go. But I'll give you another one that you might know. So here you go. You got it. Big Poppy, Red Sox, right? Now, these are routines. These are rituals. The sports world has figured this out long ago. Why do we as the people of faith neglect ritual, neglect routine, and say, come on, we can't do that? But what has the sports world figured out that we haven't? It's called setting the table. It's called setting the table. By going through a little routine, whatever it is that I do, whatever Big Poppy does, whatever Derek Jeter does in the sports world, they all have the routine, and it sets the table. It tunes me in. It makes me attuned to the right things. So when Jeter's in there, he's not just adjusting the gloves. Poppy's not just spitting on his hands because he likes saliva. It's a routine that gets them to say, okay, here I am, focus on the right things. I'm looking at the hand. I'm seeing the ball coming out. I know what I'm looking for. Just be relaxed, left foot down. So all those cues, they're all running through these things in their mind. It makes the game take 3 hours and 30 minutes instead of 2 hours and 20. But sports psychologists will tell you that these things are effective in attuning us to the right things. It prepares us for what's about to take place. It tunes us into the right cues. This is the joy of routine. This is the joy of routine. Is there anything magical about adjusting the batting gloves that makes Jeter a better hitter? Obviously not this year. I'm a Yankee fan, I can say that. Is there anything magical necessarily about prayer that makes God hear us better when we bow our heads, when we close our eyes, when we raise our hands, when we kneel down? Not necessarily. But it does add import to my reverence. It adds focus to my words and thoughts. It brings a sense of submission to His will for my life. And it brings a sense of reverence to a solemn king. Are those rituals and routines important? Absolutely. They tune us into the right things. They prepare us with import to meet by appointment with God when we pray. Why would a set time or a set place be any less significant for us? In fact, more so. We ought to practice these kinds of routines and rituals regularly in a fixed pattern and place. Years ago, when Cody was here, I was being discipled by Cody for a while. And Cody Pinckney suggested to me emphatically, Brian, if there's anything you do, I say to you that I have not done this well. Find a place and a time to pray. Find a place and a time to pray. Why? A place. Even if it's your desk, but you know that that's your spot. I'm going to meet with God here. A time. I have an appointment with God now. Why? Because there's something magical? No, it tunes me in to God, to my appointment with Him, to meet with Him, to be spoken to by Him, and to speak with Him, to lay my heart before Him. There's something important with these rituals. You're going there to meet with God, an appointment with a level 1, 2, and 3 kind of friend. I want to give you one warning on this spiritual discipline of prayer, like all other spiritual disciplines. Oftentimes, we tend to think of the spiritual... let me give you an example. Let's do this better. If you're a track and field athlete, what's important? The time down the track. It's all that we care about. Get the Olympics? How fast did you get from A to B? That's what matters. Now, is it important that you get in the weight room and do your squats? Absolutely. Should you do your intervals? Absolutely. Should you do your plyometrics? Coach Bell, absolutely. You got it. Now, does it matter on the scoreboard, the end result? Are they going to post the winning time and then they're going to post who won the squat contest in training? Are they going to post, give them the gold medal, but now they're going to give a gold medal for plyometrics too? Nobody cares. Why not? These are the disciplines that are necessary toward the goal. What's our goal? Our goal is Christ-likeness. Our goal is God's glory. Our goal is God's interests here on earth. Those are our concerns. Should we pray? Absolutely. Why? So we can be a prayer monster. Half an hour today. Got my half an hour. Now, I want to. This is the reason why I take this warning so seriously. As a leader of men's group over the years, we've struggled with how to set goals. How do we get to the point where we can encourage these things and hold these things, there be accountability to these without it becoming the end in itself? We don't want a guy to show up on Thursday morning to my men's group and we might say, did you pray half an hour, three times this week? And if they didn't, I'm such a failure, and they leave. Or, hey, I'm really successful. I prayed half an hour three times this week. That's not the goal. The goal is Christ-likeness. And prayer, like all other spiritual disciplines, is one of the tools that God has given us to be more in His image, to meet with Him, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him, perceive of prayer in the right way, a hugely important spiritual discipline that we ought to practice. I want to ask you just a few questions in closing. First question. Now, we know Daniel was caught. He didn't change a thing. He had his settled patterned prayer life. His enemies knew it. They came in, they found him praying, of course. They went and told the king. He ended up in the lion's den. You might know the end of the story. If you don't, please read it and the rest of Daniel 6 and 7. Question for you. When was the last time you were caught praying? When was the last time you were caught praying by your children? Because it was such a settled, patterned, habitual, rich, fulfilling time that your children catch you praying. When was the last time your spouse caught you praying? When was the last time your coworkers caught you praying? Has it ever happened? Next question. What if quiet, settled, patterned prayer was banned in America for 30 days? Would it matter to you? Would it matter to me? Would it matter to God's kingdom if God's people were held back from this? See, the battles of the Christian life are won or lost not in the spectacular moments like the lion's den or the cancer that ravages the body or the lost job. The battles of the Christian life are won in the trenches, in the daily habits, in the daily habit of a settled, continual, individual prayer life that lays our struggles and real concerns before our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Level 3 friend, by appointment. I encourage you, meet with God, commune with Him, fellowship with Him. I don't begin to know how you might structure your life differently. I simply recommend considering a different perspective on prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, continue to teach us to pray. Father, thwart Satan's attacks on us. Help us to see them for what they are. That busyness is not an excuse. That spontaneous prayer alone is not an excuse. Help us not to be content with just bringing our concerns when they happen to come up to you. Father, help us to seek you in prayer, to commune with you, to fellowship with you, to have the long cup of coffee that deepens our relationship, that makes us Christ-like. Father, give us the concerns that you would have for us, our spiritual progress in those around us, your glory, and concern for your interests here on earth. Give us the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the love of Christ, and teach us to pray as your Son Jesus Christ did. Continue to change us and mold us. In your Son Jesus' most holy, precious name we pray. Amen.